And our consideration of David and the Lord's work through him and displaying his glory, we're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We will read the whole chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king, David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So far we read God's holy, inspired, fallible word. Beloved, we come in our study of King David to a pivotal chapter in many ways in David's life and experience, and one too that has great encouragement even for us today, and what the Lord is saying to David, he is, we will see, saying to us as well. I want to look under the theme of this chapter of building God a house, and I want to look at it from three points of view. First of all, we want to look at David's desire. Secondly, God's answer. And thirdly, David's prayer. Although we are going to learn in this chapter that David had a desire to build God a house, really what we're going to find beyond expectation for David and for ourselves, and as we reflect on this truth and application, God has promised to do something far greater and more glorious than anything we could do for him. There's much that leads up to this very chapter we're considering in the life of David. Much of the Old Testament builds up to this very chapter, and much of what follows behind it through the whole of the Scriptures really comes back to this chapter. So we begin the chapter by looking at simply a statement. It came to pass when King David sat in his house, the Lord having given him rest from all of his enemies. So it was a time of rest for the king. He had indeed come to the kingdom. He had united the tribes of the north and the south together. He had also been able to bring the ark, the very center around which the children of Israel were worshiping, back to Jerusalem. Now it was a period of rest. And David, as a king, he's using this time of rest not to spend with his soldiers, or to do other things perhaps that he would be interested in. But we find that in his reflections, in his thoughts, and in his heart, he's thinking about God. That already poses a question for us, really. He was a man after God's own heart. A very busy king, a very busy family. He's fought many wars. He's probably very tired. He's done many things. He's got many things to do. But the Lord, having given him this rest, he now sits and he thinks. He ponders. And he ponders about the things of God. And it seems that David has good company. He's called for Nathan the prophet, the man of God, to spend this time with him. Perhaps Nathan is reading to him from the Scriptures. We're not told exactly all that is taking place here, but we do know that David must have looked around him and he sees this wonderful house that even other kings had contributed to him and had helped him build a house with cedar and with gold, and he's living in this mansion. Indeed, he deserved as a king to live in a beautiful house. But as David's reflecting on this and maybe thinking about what had just happened in chapter 6, and as he looks out his window perhaps or sees the tent, he sees where God dwells, and then he looks at his house and he sees where he's dwelling, and he's thinking, I have this beautiful house. And my God, the Lord who gave me all of this, the Lord who is ruling over his people Israel, he's living in a tent. And so David speaks his heart, his mind to Nathan, and Nathan understands the good intentions of David. Not always do the prophets seek the Urim and the Thummim and seek somehow to find out exactly what the Lord would have him to do. He hears David the king speak, and he thinks too that that's a wonderful idea. The Lord, our God, is worthy to have his own house in which to dwell. This is his people. This is his land, and he deserves a house as well. And so David immediately, or Nathan immediately agrees with David. He says, verse 3, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And we need not wonder if this was a good desire. It truly was. Solomon, his son, later is going to say in a prayer about this occasion, he says, and it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. So it was a good thing, a good desire, a good wish. You see, there are many times when we too can have good desires, good wishes. We can see a spouse or a child. We can see the congregation around us, and we long for great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival and turning the hearts of children to the fathers and to the Lord. We see our nation gone astray, departed from God, descending into the depths of darkness and sin. And our desire would be he would raise up a banner and raise up a standard in our land. Good desires, wonderful desires, things which we trust, we should pray for, I trust. And yet there are times when even our good desires that we would want to see happen don't take place, because God has a plan. And although David's desire was to build God a house, we will see that the answer that he receives from the Lord is going to far surpass any great thought David may have had for the Lord. It's going to far surpass any deepest imagination of the house that David could build for God. Because even building the temple, even Solomon doing that, even later it being built again, that temple would become a stumbling stone for the very people of God. They began to, even in Jesus' day, swear by the temple. They worshiped the temple. And when the temple of God walked among them, they rejected him. So what God is saying in this chapter is of utmost importance. It's not what David will do. It's what God's going to do. And so it was during the night. Nathan has gone home. David has gone to bed perhaps as well. And both of them thinking about all that had taken place. And God comes to the prophet Nathan and he says to him, you're going to go tell David the king he's not going to build me a house. Now we know in another place of Scripture, one of the reasons why David was not allowed to build the house was because the Lord said he had shed much blood. He had shed it abundantly and made great war. That's not because David did not shed this blood in obedience to God. He was to defeat the enemies in the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and so on. But the Lord wanted a son of peace to build his house. And this too was according to the great plan of God. God was very careful. He is very detailed in how things will transpire, because Christ, the greater David who is coming, is going to come like David. He's going to come like Solomon. In each of these ways, the greater David is going to typify all these who have come before him. Nathan, receiving this message of God, was faithful. The next morning he comes to David faithfully and shows the king what the Lord had told him. This brings us to the second thought, God's answer to David. And that's found in verses 5 to 16 in our chapter this afternoon. And there's so much here that's contained for our instructor. God shows David what he's going to do for him. But first he asks a couple of questions. Are you going to build me a house? Did I ever ask of any of the children of Israel to build me a house of cedar? And immediately after asking these questions, God goes on to spell out what he was already accomplishing for the children of Israel. He says, I brought my people Israel out of a house of bondage, out of Egypt, and I have been with them to this day and dwelling in a tent. Wherever the children of Israel walked, the Lord said, I have walked. If you read this chapter again when you maybe get home or sometime this week, read it in light of the pronoun I from verse 4 all the way through what the Lord says to David in verse 17. Over and over, 23 times in the Hebrew verbs, there is an indication of what God is doing, has done, and is going to do. And so when it comes to the end of that word that comes to David, you have what David thought he was going to do for God recedes away into nothingness. And you have what God is going to do begins to grow and enlarge and become full in the Son that he will send. Notice what he says to David even, not only regarding the children of Israel, but he says to David, I took thee from the sheepfold to be ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you went. I have cut off your enemies. And no doubt David, as he's hearing this word of Nathan, his mind is going, how true. I used to be behind the sheep and chasing them. Then I was able to slay Goliath. And then I was taken into the courts of Saul. And we considered all of these things, how God was leading his servant David along this path. And now God says, David, I made you a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. It was God who has done all of this. When you, David, were nothing. I've taken you, David, who was the least esteemed among your brothers, and I've given you to be the king over my people. I have exalted you. I have blessed you. And then he comes to verse 10 and 11. And he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. It's as if the Lord is saying to David, you thought you were going to make me a house? Well, let me tell you, David, what I'm going to do for you, for the glory of my name. And what a glorious house this is going to be. And he's going to say to David, although you aren't even going to see all the fulfillment of this promise that I'm giving to you now, because you are going to sleep with your fathers, I want you to know I'm going to raise up a seed after you that will come out of your bowels, that will establish a kingdom against whom no one can come against. Interesting. Think about it. We haven't got yet to the point where David is even thought about Bathsheba or committed a sin, or a son has come out of her loins and his. And yet the Lord knows. And he is saying to David, in light of even what is going to take place, David, I'm going to build you a house. How humbling a thought. And he continues to speak in verses 13 to 16 about what he's going to do. And these verses, it comes to us of a Davidic covenant, an eternal covenant. No less than six times in those verses is mentioned David's kingdom as the eternal kingdom. And we know of this kingdom throughout the rest of the scriptures as well. 2 Samuel 23, we read again, although David says at the end of his life, my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. And verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 89, which we have sung in our opening this afternoon. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast for him. God says it's a covenant he will make. A one-sided covenant of which David and his seed are called to walk in. Solomon will mention this later when God speaks also to him by night. He says to him, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do all that according to I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father. Now, as with many of the covenants in the scriptures, there are really two different aspects or ways to see how God is working out his covenant. There is the near fulfillment, and then there is the greater plan of God that comes forth as it unfolds itself throughout history. And that's true of the Davidic covenant as well as the covenants of God, the covenant of grace as well. And what we need to understand really as we think about that is the Word of God, the plan of God is being unfolded from the very first pages of the Scriptures. Immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, we have God coming to them and making them coats of skin and telling them that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That's really the foundational covenant promise, if you will. This is what the seed of the woman is going to do, God said. Now Eve, of course, hearing this word, she delights in it, and her and Adam believe that word, and when they have a man-child, they're already clinging to that promise. How disappointed they were, but God's plan isn't thwarted. It begins to grow. It begins to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part of that plan of God as it unfolds. So there you have the covenant made with Adam and Eve. Then you have the flood and the promise which is renewed to Noah. God is indeed telling Noah that there is coming a deliverer who is not going to any longer destroy the earth, not simply with water, but there's coming a promiser who is going to save and deliver the earth. And it will be through the line of Shem. We come to Abraham and the promise of God's covenant to him, that through him will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Then we come to Isaac and then to Jacob. And when we considered the life of Joseph some time ago, we came across that little central passage in Genesis that had to do with Judah and Tamar. But there came a glimmer, a shining, as it were, of this faithfulness of God in the midst of all the darkness that was even happening in this patriarchal family. God's promise coming to the foreground, that out of the loins of Judah shall come the king. And now it's culminating here in some respects in the life of David. And so we're saying that these promises of God, these covenant exclamation points, if you will, they have a near fulfillment, but then they are pointing us to the larger, grander plan of God in the coming of his Son. When we look at the words of God to David, we know indeed that he's speaking immediately about his own sons, because when we come to 1 Chronicles 28, David, when he's declaring who's to be the next king, says, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day." And if we follow the history, you have David, who's brought the kingdoms together of north and south, and then his son Solomon comes to the throne. You would think now that this promise that was given to David is just ready to and ripe to just continue to grow and prosper. But oh, we're disappointed. After Solomon comes his son Rehoboam, and the kingdoms are divided. And it seems there's really never another king in all the history of Israel where these two kingdoms are brought again under one reign of the line of the kings of Judah. And then it was 600 years. Israel was conquered by many enemies. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, carried the people away captive. And then there is a small remnant that is brought back at the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And only Zerubbabel belongs to the tribe of Judah, and even he is not a king. But there is the fulfillment of this promise. After all this period of time, the near has been fulfilled in a way, but now the greater, the grander, the more glorious king has come. On the one hand, we see that the far aspect of the covenant is certain and secure. It's God's promise. It is the seed of David in Jesus Christ. David himself understood that this promise was also near if they would keep his commandments. We read in 1 Kings 2 when he says at the end of his life, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as written in the law of Moses. You will prosper in all that you do. And whither thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Why am I mentioning this? It's because even the covenant of grace we sometimes have misconceptions about. This promise which God gave to David was certain and sure. It would be accomplished. And yet as we look in the near, in the close by, what do we see? We see Solomon, and then we see Rehoboam, and then we see failure, and we see a kingdom divided and taken captive. And yet God had said, would they walk in his ways, there would not be a child of David's to sit on the throne. His promise was true. And the same is true in regard to us and our children. In the covenant of grace which he's given to us, he has called us to walk in the way of his commandments, to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, he will fulfill his covenant promise. I will be your God and the God of your seed after you. But as with David, while the promise is certain and sure, in the far, it is going to be, as we look back, God fulfilled his word. But in the near, at times, we can't see because of our own sin, because of our own failures. And so what this means is this promise, although it's near and it is far, it's not an either or, it's a both and situation. And this is where many get distracted from the truths of God's word. God was making here with David an eternal covenant. It's mentioned at least six times. And when we see that the children of David, Rehoboam, and on the history of these children of Judah who rose up to be kings at times and they departed from the Lord, does that mean that God's covenant is not fulfilled? Not at all. And even as we see the prophets in the latter part of the Old Testament who are reflecting upon these former parts, as they read 2 Samuel 7, they are not discouraged over much. They see a divided kingdom. Isaiah the prophet sees the enemies coming into the land and pillaging them. Jeremiah weeps over the destruction. And yet, as they read these words, they lay hold with confidence on the certainty of God's promise. Ultimately, these words are about God building a kingdom with his coming son. Isaiah 9, Isaiah understands, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this." You see, Isaiah lays hold on this word. Isaiah 55 verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I, God says, will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." It's a reflection here to 2 Samuel 7. Ezekiel, he looks on the future salvation of God's people. And what does he say? Chapter 37. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. And they shall walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. This is the covenant that God comes through Nathan to David, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. You wanted to build me a house. Oh, it's wonderful. That's great. But let me tell you, David, I'm going to build a house that far surpasses and exceeds all that you had in your heart to do. When the angel of the Lord appears, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke 1. She's told, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. He will be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All that's spoken to David here is a foreshadowing of the distant coming of the fulfillment of what God is going to do in the greater David. And what this means for us as we reflect upon this truth, consider all the promises in this word that Christ has given to his disciples, and as he's given to him to his disciples and his apostles, and they've written it and recorded it, and it's given to us with as much certainty that those promises are given. We ought, as we look back and we say, how could Israel not have seen? How could David not been encouraged? We ought to ask ourselves, in light of all that God has given to us, where Paul says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are those who are inheritors of the whole earth. You are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ now. And how are you living? How am I living? And he calls us then to be faithful children in the covenant, in the time in which we are living now. Even though our lives at times seem to be shattered and divided like the two kingdoms, and we wonder in the near of the fulfillment of these words of Paul and of the apostles and of Jesus himself, we wonder, how can this take place? How could I ever be one who is seated in heavenly places with Christ, sitting over and judging the last day? How could that be possible? You look at Israel and you wonder, and David's sons, and you look at Rehoboam, and you look at the destruction that came, and they were carried away captive, and it doesn't change God's promise. He was faithful. He carried out his word. God is saying, in essence, to his church, this is the everlasting covenant. I will be your father, and you will be my son. And if we commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and the stripes of men. But the gracious word, but my mercy shall not depart from him. That means not only for Israel, it means for Gentiles as well. We read in Acts 15, James is speaking at the Jerusalem Council. And he's quoting the words of the prophet. He says, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles who call upon my name, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works. from the beginning of the world. When we hear this truth, and you reflect upon, you call to mind perhaps some other promises I haven't even mentioned. There are so many. And as you think of them, what ought to be the response of our hearts? It ought to be no different than what we find here with David in our third thought. The response of the man after God's own heart in hearing Nathan come to him and say, "It's wonderful, you wanted to build me a house, but let me tell you, I'm going to build you a house that you can't even conceive of." The response of David is, verse 18, "The king went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God?'" "And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" David began to understand this was not about him. It's about what God had done for him already and what God was going to do in spite of him. And David, living in light of this, receiving this word from Nathan the prophet, believing to some measure what God was saying, he's going to build him a kingdom. David must have something near in sight, but he also had to have something far in sight as well. And as he heard it, as he believed it, as it sunk into his heart and his mind and his soul, he was brought to his knees. He was humble. "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house?" This is not strange for any of those who have come to truly grasp and understand God's promise. If you think back to perhaps times in your own life when you had communion with God, you had his word speak to your soul, you were at a low point and you were crying out to God and he spoke to your heart and soul. What's the response? Yes, there's worship and there's joy, but there's also humility. Like, why? Why would God speak to someone like me? And David had come to realize it was not because God needed him, but God had chosen him and raised him up from the sheepfold. God delighted in him. He says, verse 21, "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." It's about you, Lord. "Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. There is no one like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." If you were David and you heard God's going to build a house, he's going to build a kingdom, he's going to have one of your children sit upon this throne, what would you imagine? Could you grasp that? Could you truly believe that? David does. You go through in 25 through 28, you see what the Lord has said, and then David receiving that which the Lord has said, believing what the Lord has said. And he comes and he says, "Lord, this is what you've promised. Now do it." That's what the Lord wants us to do. Has the Lord promised to save any sinner who comes to him? Yes. Well, then go to him and say, "Lord, now do it." Has the Lord promised to give us victory over sin and to defeat the Goliaths that are in our life and without fear to go forth into the battles that he gives us? Has he promised victory? Yes. Then we're to say, "Lord, now do it." You see, God doesn't give his promises lightly. Imagine you are given a check of $1 million. And you're so taken aback about the possibility this could even be true that you lay it on your table at home for a while and then it just kind of lays around. How is that true? How is that possible? $1 million? and gets lost, perhaps, and you might even throw it away in unbelief. This can't be true. It must be one of these advertisements that's come in the mail. You've just earned $1 million. You just cashed the check. But he's given to us far surpassing promises that have no monetary value but are far and exceedingly beyond $1 million. And sometimes we treat them as if they are untrue or not true for us. But faith, as we see David here, lays hold upon the promise and pleads upon it. The devil comes to us and he says, really, has God said that? Do you think that's really true for you? That you're seated in heavenly places with Christ? That whosoever comes to him, he will no wise cast out? That, and fill in your own promise you are thinking of? Not with David. When he hears this word, he is brought to his knees. Who am I? What is my house? Lord, do it. And what else? David doesn't sit around and pout and go, well, I wanted to build a house and now I can't do it. My son is going to do it. Not at all. What do we find David doing after this chapter? He's going to begin already preparing for his son, believing God's promise. He's going to begin accumulating all that would be needed to build God's house. Because if he couldn't help himself and do it himself, he was going to lay aside that which could be used to make it done. And then in verse 22, we read how he confesses, there is no God like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He praises God. He blesses God. He worships God. 8 times in this passage, he uses the expression, O Lord God. He didn't take God's name in vain. Sometimes when people pray today, whether it's because someone has never talked to them about it or they've just grown into a pattern and to a custom, they say Lord and Lord and Lord and over and it almost becomes a fill word. But that's not in this prayer. Every time David is just overwhelmed with the greatness and the grandeur and the glory and God, Adonai, Yahweh. David desires God's name to be extolled and lifted up. And so David lays before the Lord very specific requests at the end of his prayer. And we ought also in our prayers to very specifically pray on the basis of the very promises that God has given to us. And if David had not received this word of Nathan, how would he have prayed? Now he has a guide upon which to pray. And he uses this word of promise to petition the Lord. When you think of Paul's prayers, it just comes to mind, but just if you take, for example, one of the prayers that Paul prays to the churches, how much do our prayers reflect those which he commends to them? Paul is praying for the church. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause also, since we heard the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And what? And desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of inheritance in light. And on it goes. Is that our prayer? Are we so acquainted with the truths and the promises of God that this becomes the very words by which we petition the sovereign Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, the Lord God of hosts. God has been gracious to us. Where did He find you? He didn't find me behind some sheep, but He found me wallowing in my sin and in my blood. And He said, live. We have nothing to brag. He rescued us from the miry pit, washed away our trespass and our sin. God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sin, He made us alive. And He comes to us with His word and His promises, His resurrection power. And we ought, through these lens of which we look at this Old Testament passage and look at David, the man after God's heart, as he looked and he saw and he understood and he heard with his ears, he says here, and he lays it back at the feet of Adonai, Yahweh. We are to take the words we read, even in the fullness of the expression of His revelation in the whole of the New Testament, and bring these very words to Him. Paul says the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, sealed with the Spirit of Christ, adopted as His children. Peter says a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people to show forth the praises of our God. Clearly, David could see something of what God was doing as he reflects upon this truth, and he rejoiced. And we look around us in our culture and time today, and we wonder, where's the end of this going to be? Is Islam going to rise and destroy? And is the Antichrist and the anti-Christians of this world going to snuff out finally the church and the believer? Don't believe a word of it. This king still reigns. This promise is still sure. He is building a kingdom. His mercy will not depart away. And the house and the kingdom will be established forever. But then the question is, are we a member of this kingdom? Are we subjects of this king? And do we delight in Him? Do we cry out to Him to fulfill this word even today? Lord, do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, gracious God, Adonai Jehovah, we come before Thee, laying Thy promises, which Thou hast uttered for our instruction, for our encouragement. Lord, wilt Thou help us to lay hold upon them by faith and to be changed by them, by Thy Spirit. Go with us, we pray, into this new week, to the rest of this day, and give Thy people, as David, hearing Thy word of promise, petition Thee, Lord, do it. May Thy people also today hear Thy word, humble themselves before Thee, calling upon Thy name, and say, Lord, do it. So let Thy kingdom come and Thy glory to be seen in all the earth. And use us, Lord, as instruments in Thy hand to accomplish that purpose in us and in our children to Thy glory. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.